We are in Deuteronomy 33. There's one more chapter to go, so I have gotten a couple of suggestions, and I'm going to be doing probably incorporating both of them, but I'm not quite sure in what order, and all of that. So that's sort of the plan next. I'll let you know next week what's happening next. Okay, so Deuteronomy 33. Now, so we have gone all the way through all these speeches. A very, very big, long one. Chapter 5 through 26 was the big, long one. Where basically it's a reiteration of the covenant, of the law, and all these things. Then Moses challenges them to get ready. And then finally calls them to commit to the Lord. Now, there's four chapters to conclude the book. The first one dealt with the chapter 31, leadership transition. Last week, the song of Moses, which was to make the law memorable. So this song was sung on a regular basis in Israel. They're to teach it to their children. They knew the song of the law. And the thing about it, the repetition that we have in the Old Testament, and indeed the Lord putting that to song gave Israel no excuse for not knowing God's law, not going to knowing God's word. And that's one of the things we're constantly calling Christians to have that relationship with the word so that they will, to make us accountable to God and that we would live for him and to love him. And this chapter is called the blessing of Moses. And it parallels the blessing of Jacob in Genesis 49. And it is also another sort of motivation for serving the Lord, for loving the Lord. You'll see as we read it, you've had all of these chapters. If you do this, you'll die, you know, in all the law. You do this, you'll die, you know, or if that, you catch somebody doing this, stone him to death. And it's like, oh my goodness, this is very extreme. Now we read this chapter and you get a different picture of God in this chapter. So I have a couple of paragraphs here from Eugene Merrill and his commentary that I want to read to start with. He's comparing the blessing of Jacob with the blessing of Moses. He says, Jacob's dying words, though described as a blessing, were also unabashedly predictive. Gather around, he said, so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Then, with divinely inspired prescience, he outlined the future for each of his sons. Moses' speech was more strictly in the technical form and language of blessing. The passage begins with the words, this is the blessing that Moses pronounced. And each subsection commences with the optative let, thus and so take place, or may it happen, or such terms occur internally, either explicitly or implicitly. Rather than being formally predictive, then, Moses' utterances concerning the tribes were in the nature of prayerful intercession. They expressed what he fervently desired for his people and what he confidently expected that God would do. And so I've laid out the divisions of the chapter here. So there's a theological introduction, the first five verses. There's blessings for the tribes. Now, it's very interesting. So Reuben gets one verse. Judah gets one verse. Levi gets five verses. I think it is 8, 9, 10. Four verses. Benjamin gets one. Joseph gets five. Now, Joseph includes Manasseh and Ephraim. Zebulun and Issachar get two verses together. So they're lumped together. Gad gets two verses. Dan gets one. Naphtali gets one. And Asher gets two verses. So as I mentioned, Joseph represents Ephraim and Manasseh, both sons of Joseph who became tribal heads. Noted, and the reference is Genesis 48 for that. And then this observation again from Constable. Moses did not mention the Simeonites in this blessing. Jacob had prophesied that God would scatter the Simeonites in Israel. Simeon received no tribal allotment of the land, but only a few cities in Judah when Joshua divided the promised land. The Simeonites became absorbed into the other tribes, especially into Judah. So, and then there's a theological conclusion. And before I go on, I'm going to read the chapter next, and maybe we'll pause as we go through I have a few comments or notes on the on various sections at the end of my notes here. But I want to just go through, you listen to the words, maybe as we get through a section or two, or maybe a few of the verses in the, about the tribes, I'll pause and ask for your responses or comments or questions. There's a lot of imagery. This is in poetic form, so there's a lot of imagery, and it's describing, first of all, God, and then it's talking about the blessings for each of the tribes. And I hope you'll find this to be much more refreshing, perhaps, than some of the very stern laws that we've been reading as we went through all the rest of Deuteronomy. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they followed in your steps. Everyone receives of your words. Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of the Israel of Israel together." All right, before we move on to the tribes, anything about those verses that strike you or questions that you might have as we read those verses? Anybody have something there? I will note a thing that one of the commentaries comment on in verse 2. The Lord came from Sinai. He dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. And it's kind of a curious... So this is poetry, right? So he's talking about the arrival of the Lord. But if you look up where these places are, the order's all wrong. All right? So Sinai is way off there in the middle of the Arabian Peninsula. Seir are the mountains of Esau on the eastern side of the Promised Land. And Paran is the mountain range down at the south by Kadesh Barnea. So it should be, the order should be Sinai, Paran, Seir. But he says, Sinai, Seir, Paran. And the Lord really can arrive from everywhere all at once because, I mean, the Lord is everywhere, right? But you see the poetic, the form is to talk about the immediate presence of the Lord wherever Israel is. But anyway, so it's quite an amazing description. Anything that you'd like to add, Debbie? Jeshurun is one of the commentators. I forget if it was Constable or Merrill says it's a pet name for Israel. Okay, so Jeshurun, it comes a couple of times in Deuteronomy and also in Isaiah, and I don't know if anywhere else, but I noticed that as I was reading about this. Any other questions or comments? All right, so you see a picture of God here loving Israel, loving his people. I'll have a little bit more to comment on as we get when I look at the notes. Okay, so let's not start going through the tribes then. May Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. Okay, so there's a blessing for Reuben. And this regarding Judah. So he said, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them. And may you be a help against his adversaries." That's all he says for Judah in the blessing. Now Levi. Of Levi he said, "Let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man, whom you proved at Massa, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and his mother, 'I did not consider them,' and he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you, the whole burnt offerings on your altar. O Lord, bless his substance and accept the work of his hands. Shatter the loins of those who rise up against him and those who hate him, so they will not rise again. Of Benjamin he said, "May the beloved of the Lord dwell in security by him, who shields him all the day, and he dwells between his shoulders." All right, any comments on or questions on those tribal blessings? Anything you like, James?
Yeah, I'm just wondering with regards to Levi, is there any reason why sort of Levi got a couple more verses like devoted to their tribe than others, or is it
that is obviously a point of speculation because the commentators wonder that same question. So it's a good question. So one answer is, well, Moses is from Levi. All right. So, but that's not the only answer because he then spends a lot of time talking about Joseph.
Yeah.
So, but there are some things. I'll talk about one more thing about Levi in the notes. So I'll hold off on fully answering your question till then. But it is notable. And you also have to, when you go back, in a way, we should really lay this side by side with with Genesis 49, but both chapters are fairly long, so it would be hard to, you know, sort of get all that in our heads all at once. But there are differences, like as you go through those lists and what Jacob was saying, what Moses was saying. And so, the question is not one that we can answer conclusively. But we do note, of course, that Levi is given a special place in Israel. I'll have another comment on that particular point in just a moment. But that, you know, of all the tribes, it has that special relationship. We talked about how they were camped around the tabernacle. They're given the service of the tabernacle. The priesthood is in Levi and so forth. So that's a very good question. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. All right, any other comments or questions that you might have on this? Maureen.
They're talking about the
Urim and Thummim.
But, so, like, is that the prominence of Levi? They have a special responsibility.
Yes.
For the Lord to minister to the people on behalf of God. So
that's right.
Very important.
That's right. And that's part of the reason they're important, I think, why they're sort of a focus of this list. And I do think, I don't think this is accidental that some of the tribes have more is said of them than the others. If you go to Chronicles, where you have all the names, the thing that I found most profitable is to count up the number of verses each tribe gets. And you begin to see what God is saying. God is using these devices, I believe, to communicate something to us. So I'll give you the hint about Chronicles, because if you're starting your Bible reading program, that's where everybody sort of gets really bogged down, starting your Bible reading. So, 1 Chronicles, first 9 chapters, you look at the tribe of Judah, especially David, how many verses do they get? The tribe of Benjamin gets quite a few verses, and the tribe of Levi gets quite a few verses. So all of those things are significant. And that's worth meditating on. I've preached on that before and probably will again. But it's with these type of passages, I think that the amount of ink that a tribe gets is meant to communicate something. So, all right, so let's go ahead and keep on reading then. Of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, with the choice things of heaven, with the dew from the deep lying beneath, and with the choice yield of the sun, and with the choice produce of the months, and with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the choice things of the everlasting hills, with the choice things of the earth and its fullness, with the favor of him who dwelt in the bush, let it come to the head of Joseph, and to the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. As the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With them he will push the peoples all at once to the ends of the earth. And those are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and those are the thousands of Manasseh. Of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going forth, and Issachar, in your tents. They will call peoples to the mountain. They will offer righteous sacrifices, for they will draw out the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. Of Gad he said, blessed is the one who enlarges Gad. He lies down as a lion and tears the arm, also the crown of the head. Then he provided the first part for himself. For there the ruler's portion was reserved, and he came with the leaders of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his ordinances with Israel. Of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp that leaps forth from Bashan. Of Naphtali he said, Oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, take possession of the sea and the south. Of Asher, he said, more blessed than sons is Asher. May he be favored by his brothers, and may he dip his foot in oil. Your locks will be iron and bronze, and according to your days, so will your leisurely walk be. All right, any questions or comments on those images? Anybody want to throw anything in there? Don't see. To me, they're all poetic descriptions. They do talk about blessing. One of the things the commentators mentioned about Zebulun and Issachar. So Zebulun is blessed going out, and Issachar is blessed staying in. Okay? Right? Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going forth, and Issachar, in your tents. So you're coming and you're going. So they're put together there. And so, in a sense, these blessings are for all of Israel. I mean, he names them for the tribes. But when you talk about your coming and going, that's all of life. The blessing is for every moment of your life. Right? So God is offering a blessing. Anything that you'd like to comment on or questions at all? Okay. Oh, Kel.
Probably not important, but in verse 17 in the King James, it says the horns of unicorns, and you have the horns of wild ox.
Oh, okay. First of all, I don't know the Hebrew there, what's going on. Okay, so he says in the King James, verse 17, it says the horns of the unicorns. Okay, so I am guessing that the translators of the King James perhaps did not know what that Hebrew word meant. And so they used the word the unicorn, which of course is not a real beast. But the horns of an ox are often thought of to be a symbol of power. And, you'll think about, well, even you think of like the Viking helmet with the horns on it, it was meant to symbolize power, strength. That is the image here that is Ephraim especially is going to be a very strong tribe and a leading tribe. And so that's what he's communicating with that image. I'd have to look up to see why, if anybody has an answer. None of the commentaries mentioned that, why the King James says unicorn there.
Yeah, but just before it says the firstling of his bullock.
Yes.
And so I was thinking one horn, the firstlings.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Well, it's hard to say. It's hard to say. So I have to be able to. I'm not that good at Hebrew, so I have to cheat and use the words of other people. So I can't give you a definitive answer. I'm afraid. Yes, Betty.
In verse 24, is there any reason why Asher was the favorite of his brothers?
I don't know. No, I do not know why Asher. It says favored by his brothers. I don't know why It is interesting because some of these names, okay, so I actually went for my computers. I use Hebrew tribe names for my computers and onto my computer network. But so I use these obscure ones. Like we hardly ever hear about Asher. We hardly ever hear about Issachar or Zebulun or Naphtali. I use all four of those for computers. And the thing is that, but it's what I find interesting in this chapter is that even though they are not so noted about, you know, in Israel, there are occasional mentions of them in the history of Israel. As you read through the Old Testament, the men of Issachar, they understood the times in one passage, and so forth. But they're sort of, you know, there's no very famous leaders that come from these tribes. And yet, God speaks very highly of them here. So I think that that ought to be encouragement to us because, you know, when you get in the big scheme of things, you know, we're sort of really small potatoes in the Christian world, in a sense. We're not we're not a mega church, you know, and which is probably a good thing, okay? And so here's the thing. God does care about his people. And he wants to bless us, each one of us, even those that are sort of hidden in the back corners. and aren't noticed. God has a care and concern for you, for your life, that you would live in a way that honors Him, and He will bless you. It's absolutely true. If you live for Him, He will bless you. And sometimes we go through some very difficult trials, and we just, you know, you sort of have to keep plowing on and holding on to the Lord. But the thing that I have found as I go through life is that at the end of the trial, you know that God is with you. If you will walk in faith, if you give up, you lose the blessing. So hang on to the Lord. So that's the admonition. All right, I have the last section to read, and then I have a few comments in my notes there. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help. And through the skies in His majesty, the eternal God is a dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And He drove out the enemy before you and said, destroy, so Israel dwells in security. The fountain of Jacob secluded, in a land of grain and new wine. The heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? So your enemies will cringe before you, and you will tread upon their high places. So we see at the very end, he's blessing Israel and the Lord for what the Lord has done for Israel. And he speaks about this relationship God has with Israel. Now, a few things from the notes. In the first section, the first introduction, Moses presents God as a warrior king who leads his people forward. He grants them the law through the Moses and sits over them as a king. Now, the wording might suggest Moses as the king. So if we look at verse 3, indeed he loves the people, all your holy ones are in your hand, they follow in your steps. Everyone receives of your words. Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun. So the question is, of course, the New American here puts a capital H on the he there. So the New American is taking the he to refer to the Lord, but just the way the language is there, it could refer to Moses as acting as a king and acting as God's representative. But that would make Moses also a prototype of the Lord Jesus himself. And we know that he is as a prophet, as, you know, that prophet which is like unto me, he said, that's coming. Right? So he could also be seen that way. Certainly Moses ruled over Israel like a king would during this period of time. Right? Then the last bit, the last few verses we just read, Moses concludes by picturing God as Israel's mighty helper riding his war horse, the heavens. Verse 26, there is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help. So it's like he's the clouds are his mighty war horses that bring him wherever Israel needs help. He is in patrol over Israel and its affairs. The Lord provides safety and security for Israel. And so that, we want to talk about that. The blessing is couched in terms of what, of their relationship with God. It's at the beginning, at the end, so it includes everything. We should read everything of all the blessings inside of that in the context of those outside comments about the Lord and His interest and care for the nation. Now, on the tribal blessings, there's a couple of things. There is an order difference. If you go to compare to Genesis 49, the tribes are named in different orders in Genesis 49. And there are marked differences in the content. You compare, for example, Judah, the blessings that are mentioned for Judah in this section, and then the things that Jacob prophesies in Genesis 49, there's quite a difference. And one of the commentators pointed out that liberals claim this shows Deuteronomy to be a late addition to the Torah. Now, often it's claimed that Deuteronomy wasn't written until the exile, some of them will say. You know, like hundreds and hundreds of years later. So Merrill gives a very faithful response. He says, no amount of positing, and here he's using this scholarly language, no amount of positing late Deuteronomistic, can't even say it, ideology, that means the late writing of Deuteronomy, or the like, can account for all these differences. Like they try to, it is mind-boggling the kind of things that a liberal approach to the scriptures will have. And they say, oh, well, this is different. It couldn't possibly be written by the same person. And he says, it is best to understand that Moses, who after all composed both lists, assumed the priority of the Genesis material and its familiarity to his own and later readers, and therefore viewed his present composition as complementary and or elucidative. That's a long word. In other words, you're supposed to take them both together. It's not like I already said that once in Genesis 49. I don't need to see it again. I can say something different. If you write down in a book, you're allowed to say different things the second time around. Yes, Marie.
But, I mean, he's recording what Jacob said in Genesis.
Yes, yes.
So why would he say the same thing?
Right, that's right. So Moses, yeah, that's right. And Moses is meditating on all of his experience. And of course he has the Holy Spirit too, who's leading him to say these things. So but liberals will, they'll seize on things like this. They see Deuteronomy's later. Okay, well, no, I don't see that at all. Okay, that doesn't mean, anything like that. But that's the kind of thing that passes for scholarship amongst liberals. Okay? Debbie. I think there is a mention of Simeon in the Genesis account, but you might have to quickly check. Somebody, and get somebody else to quickly look down to Genesis 49, see if you see Simeon's name in there. Yeah. There is, he may. And so, now the next thing, I am going to talk about Simeon next, so let me just look at my next note. I didn't look to see whether he was in Genesis 49, but maybe somebody will check that for me. But, I point out, Simeon eventually disappeared as a tribe, and Levi was likewise dispersed all over Israel, Levi redeemed itself by standing with Moses in the golden calf incident. This gained Levi the blessing of the priesthood and the temple service. So, now, do you know why Levi and Simeon were on the outs in God's economy? Why did they not become... Okay, so Reuben, we know why he did not receive the place of the firstborn. So the birth order is Reuben, Levi, Simeon, Judah. Is that right? And then Joseph. Why has Joseph become the firstborn in Israel? Well, okay, Reuben, we know why he didn't get it, but Simeon and Levi, do you remember why they didn't?
They were, when they attacked the guy that raped their sister.
That's right. So this guy attacked their sister, or, had relations with their sister. They said, oh, okay, so the way they did it, okay, they didn't just come out and go to war with them. They said, if you want to be a part of us, you have to be circumcised. And of course, they agreed to do it. They figured, we'll get rich. That was one of the motivations. The young man was honorable, apparently, according to the record. And after the operation, while they are in pain, Simeon and Levi attacked them and killed them to them, every man. So they were on the outs. Their bad character was seen. But you see, we see God's grace is there too, because when there's the golden calf incident, Moses says, who's going to stand with me against you, against Israel in this wicked sin? And the tribe of Levi stood with Moses. Okay, so there is always opportunity for grace, even though way back, there was a consequence for Levi's sin. Now, Levi never had a portion in the land. They were still dispersed. But they were given the position of leadership because they stood with the Lord and with Moses. So it's interesting how God works in these circumstances. All right. Joseph receives the most notice of any of the tribes in this blessing. Joshua, the next leader, was an Ephraimite. Ephraim would become a leading part of the nation after the conquest. Sometimes Ephraim became an alternate name for the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. So when we think about that, so we've got Joseph mentioned, you know, in this blessing, there's a huge mention of Joseph. And there's also a huge mention of Levi. James had asked about that. So, you see, this is part of the transition. The leader from Levi is going off the scene. The leader from Ephraim is coming on the scene. So I think that might have something to do with it also. Now that's just, the Bible doesn't tell us that. Okay, we just look at the history, make observations. That's a possibility. The big thing that I see in this whole chapter, despite the shortcomings of the current and following generations, God's blessing was available to every one of them. And God loved Israel. It's not, you know, God said, look, if you don't obey me, I'm not going to hold you guiltless. I'm going to take care of that. But God did love Israel and called them to follow him. And so for ourselves, we need to likewise recognize God does love us. He wants the best for us. That sometimes means not necessarily what we would choose, but it does mean that he will give us the best. So we have to give him our hearts. We have to follow him. We have to trust him. We have to live his way and call other people to faith and repentance and a life of faith themselves. The Lord blesses when people walk with him. And the Bible again and again reassures us of that. We see in the record of the people of Israel, those who followed the Lord ultimately did learn to receive the blessing of the Lord and the Lord's commendation. And they're the ones that the Bible holds up as examples for us to follow. So I think that's the lessons we take from this passage. Any last questions or comments before we close? Cal?
At the beginning, did you say Jeshurun was another name for Jerusalem?
For Israel. For Israel.
Israel.
Yeah, for the nation of Israel. Jeshurun, as one of the commentators said, is God's pet name for Israel. Okay. It sounds a little odd to me, but that's Hebrew. Okay, anything else that you'd like to ask or any other comments or questions? All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. We pray that you'll bless us as we grow in our understanding of the Scriptures. Help us to keep working through them, trusting you to lead us and guide us in each one of these things and give us insight into your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.